Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Most of us who've been around church, particularly Spirit-filled Pentecostal church, Acts 2 is a familiar chapter. Hallelujah. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. By the way, the book of Acts is often entitled in your Bible, the Acts of the Apostle. If you see that, and if you're one of those people who don't think it's a sin to write in your Bible, you can write that, you can line the Apostle out and put Holy Ghost, because really it is the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the Apostles, amen? Or put a little caret there. How many of you guys know what a caret is, right? Remember the English teacher? Put a caret there and insert Holy Ghost in front of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the Apostles. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. I don't really know what that means other than the images I've seen, just a little like a flame with a split in it, right? Dancing above their head. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now the reason there was people from every nation under heaven is because, you know, this was the day of Pentecost, and Judaism in those days had spread over much of the known world. There were synagogues all over the Middle East, and so people would come. There was proselytized Jews that would come, and so there was people that spoke every language in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Okay, and so that's why there was people, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So we don't really know what they were hearing, but what they were saying was some glorious thing about the wonderful works of God, but they were hearing them in their own languages. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, now remember there's 120 of them there, but the 11 are there. The 11 being the 11 apostles of Jesus, you know, minus Judas, who's hung himself by now. And so Peter, standing up with the 11, raised up his voice, and he said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," that would be 9 in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. Man, I don't know about you, but just these 21 verses give me goosebumps, because you can feel what the Holy Spirit was doing in that day. That day. This was the day that Joel spoke about, calling it, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, and it was the birth of the church. If someone asks you when was the church born, you don't say the cross. That was when salvation was wrought. They couldn't do anything without the Holy Ghost. And they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they waited after the resurrection. They waited until the day of Pentecost. Now, they didn't know what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost just means 50 days after Passover. It was a harvest. It was a harvest day. Amen. And as a harvest day, that's the Jews would harvest their grain. All of these Old Testament days pointed to New Testament events, just as Passover and just as first fruits, the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Then Pentecost came, and they were doing what Jesus said: go to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power on high. And so what they did is they waited. They prayed and they waited. They waited and they prayed. They prayed and they waited. They waited and they prayed. And when the day of Pentecost came, they understood what they were waiting for. As the Holy Spirit came upon them, they all began to speak in tongues, other languages that were known by other people who heard them speak their language, and they didn't know that language. And this was a testimony and a sign that God was in this thing. And then Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days he's going to pour out his Spirit." And he called it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, I've always thought in the Old Testament that that was a synonymous term, that it was great and awesome. But I don't believe that anymore. I believe that that was speaking of the two events. Amen. And I believe that, since that prophecy points to the two events, that to me, the outpouring of the Spirit has to go with those two events. Does that not make sense to you? And so, with that in mind, I'd like to talk to you about the day of the Lord, or the day. Now, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." There's that two phrase again. Great and dreadful. When Jesus came the first time, it was a great day. When he comes the second time, it's going to be a dreadful day for many people. But the implication is that the Spirit of God and the coming of the prophet Elijah accompanies both events. Now, I really don't know what's going to happen. I thought I had this thing figured out, but, you know, like so many of us, God is always a little bit ahead of us, a little bit higher, a little bit deeper, a little bit wider. And Eddie may be right. The third day of Tabernacles being the 17th day of the first month, which totally lines up with the resurrection of Jesus. So next Tuesday, the rapture may come. The point is not necessarily, is it coming? The point is, am I watching and praying? Watching and praying like the apostles did in that first time. Because I'm not as much worried about the Lord coming. I'm more worried about, am I filled with the Holy Ghost? Am I prayed up? Am I filled up? Am I ready? Am I watching? Because they didn't know what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we do know we are commanded to watch and pray. Amen? And there has been people for years that have said that there will come a great last day revival. Now, I have pondered that great lengths. I have thought yes, and then I've thought, nah, I don't think so. I think the great revivals were the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, the Jesus movement of the 70s. And then the Bible says in the last days there'll come a great falling away. So now there's not going to be another great revival. It's already happened. And then I begin to step back and I begin to think, well, wait a minute now. There is one prayer that Jesus prayed that has not been answered. And that is that we would be one as he and the Father is one. Now, I don't know about you, but I think every prayer that Jesus prayed has to be answered. And I'm not saying we shouldn't expect the imminent return. It could happen at any time. But I do believe that Jesus wants the body of Christ to be one. And right now, it ain't that way. There are denominations with names of every flavor. There are people, you can't get people to come together for one corporate event because people are worried about somebody else getting the thunder and not my church getting promoted. And you know what? I believe that's getting ready to change. I believe God is not really impressed with the name on the door. He's more impressed with the prayers in the church. Amen. And on the day of Pentecost, there was no sign on the door. There was no landmark. There was no pastor. There was just a whole bunch of people praying for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And God accompanied that with signs and wonders. And so the day of the Lord will come. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the very carnal church, and he talks about this guy who's sleeping with his mother-in-law, and he says, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And so the implication is, we want people to go through whatever they have to go through to be ready for the day of the Lord. Amen? And I've prayed this over people. Devil, just sick them until they realize, I need God. And that's not something I like praying. I do that as a last resort, believe me. But that's what Paul said to do to this old boy. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as also you acknowledge us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means there is, in a church, we are accountable to one another. I am accountable to you, you are accountable to me, and that we need one another. The Apostle Paul compared us to different parts of a body. As you can say, one hand doesn't say to the other one, I don't need you. I can't wash my hands without the aid of each other. Have you ever tried to wash one hand with a bar of soap? It's pretty hard to do. Because this hand washes this one, and this one washes this one, and together they both get clean. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:14, I'll read it again, that you also... as you have acknowledged us in part, we also we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of the Lord. Meaning that I'm accountable to you as your pastor, but you're accountable to me as your pastor. I pray for you, you pray for me. I say a word to you of encouragement, you say a word of encouragement to me, because we're all rushing to the day of the Lord. Amen? And so we understand that we need one another. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul speaking to the Thessalonican church, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And see, some people stop there and they forget that, don't they? People say, well, you were wrong, Brother Roger. Well, no, I said it may come on the 23rd. But the point is, we are watching, so we're not caught off guard. We're not children of the darkness, we're children of the life. And that you, brethren, are not in darkness that overtake you as a thief, for you are children of light and as children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now see, when I took off work last Monday, I sent an email to the CFO giving her the passwords to all the routers. The next day I was told, or when I came back I was told, it was kind of suggested presumptuous that you would assume that the CFO wouldn't be here. I said, oh, well, did I offend her? She goes, no, she wasn't offended. You know what? If you're worried about me offending you, thinking you're not going to be here, then you need to be more worried about, am I ready? Amen. So I don't really care if I offend someone. I would rather, just like that verse in 1 Corinthians, I'd rather offend them and them be ready for the day of the Lord than the other way around. But I was also told you made some people think. That's what we're called to do. We are to be the salt. And sometimes salt burns open wounds. We're to be the light. Have you ever turned a light on when someone's sleeping in a dark room? They don't like it. But we're to be the salt and the light. And that's this last verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be serious. That sober word means serious. Take this thing seriously. The day of the Lord is at hand. Amen. And 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's the day of the Lord. Now there's another phrase in the Bible called the last or the great day. And I want to talk a little bit about this last or great day. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That last day is a day when we give account. We give account for what we've done, for whether we've received him. You know, Jesus is called the Word, isn't he? I mean, you cannot separate Jesus, the sacrificial lamb on the cross, from Jesus, the red letters in your Bible. He is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the words that I've spoken. And so how does that work? What are you saying, Brother Roger? Saying that if you blow off what Jesus said, then on the day, that day, the great day, the day of judgment, they're going to say, well, it says here that if you lust after someone, you committed adultery in your heart. Jesus' words, red letters. You were angry without a cause, you committed murder in your heart. Jesus' letters. You're guilty of breaking the law, you're out of here, right? His words. Now, so we cannot separate the word from the sacrificial lamb. People want Jesus the sacrifice, but not Jesus the Lord. And you get, it's a package deal. If he's not Lord, he's not Savior. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He is both the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we are accountable to that against that day, the last day, the great day. Romans 2:5. But after the hardness and impotent heart, and impotent means not feeling shame or regret about one's actions or attitudes. You ever know someone that just flat don't even feel guilty? That aren't just embarrassed by the way they acted? You know, it's not, Christians aren't perfect. We make mistakes. But the scary thing is if you don't feel convicted by it. You know, that's the thing. If you don't feel the conviction power of the Holy Spirit, you need to get on your knees quick because something has happened. But of the hardness and impotent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's Romans 2:5. And 2 Timothy 1:12, just get a few verses here. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able, everybody say able, able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, for a child of God, we understand that we are just as sinful sometimes as somebody else. And if you think you're not, you need to look at yourself a little closer in the mirror. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we pray and we ask God to forgive us. We confess our sins and he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we press in to be more like Jesus. Amen. To not sin. But if we do, we understand that he's able to keep that which we've committed to him. And what we did this morning was a commitment, amen? We had a fresh commitment, like Catherine Kuhlman we talked about, of just putting ourselves in the plate and saying, Lord, I'm yours totally today, and I want to be yours 100%. And we make that commitment, and we understand that he is able to keep that which we've committed to him against that day, against the pressures of hell trying to cause us to backslide, against the pressures of the world trying to distract us from praying and keeping an eye on the Lord at all times. And he's able to keep us. Aren't you glad that he that watches us never sleeps and slumbers? Because we've been grafted in the tree of Israel. And that's what it says. He that watches Israel neither sleeps and slumbers. And Jesus is watching you and Jesus is watching me. And he is keeping us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Against that day. So that when that day comes, we will be ready. You know, Jesus told us to pray always and watch that that day doesn't come as a thief in the night. Be ready, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed to him against that day. When you make a commitment to Jesus, in turn, he makes a commitment to you saying, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I've got you in the palm of my hand and I'm going to hold you tight. If you keep close to me, I'll keep close to you. If you don't give up, he won't give up. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there's more verses I'm going to read, but let me just kind of reiterate this. Let us draw near. Now, what were the apostles doing on the day of Pentecost? They were actively drawing near. You cannot say, I am drawing near to the Lord, unless your actions line up with your words. You can't say I'm spiritual unless you pray. You can't be spiritual unless you read the Word. You can't do these things unless you actively draw near. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurances of faith. Being confident of this very thing. Being fully assured. You know, the assurance that I'm saved. Blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled, devil-chasing, red-hot, blood-bought, born-again, Jesus-loving Christian. I love the Lord. Amen? And that's why some of these great old country churches would have those testimony services, because people are assured by hearing testimonies. You know, thank God I'm saved, washed in the blood. Thank God that my sins are forgiven. And when you say those things and when you stand up and testify, the words of your mouth program your heart. And so you need to do that. You need to not just think it, but you need to tell people, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I'm born again. Jesus loves me. I'm on my way to heaven, you know. And say those things. Reiterate the assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Again, profession. What you say. Well, I hope I'm pleasing to the Lord. Help me in this old way that I'm trying my best, you know. No, no. When the saints go marching in, right? You trying to tell me you're a saint? I'm a blood-bought saint. I'm a positional saint, and day by day he is sanctifying me to be a progressive saint. Amen? Amen. My sainthood is, first of all, positional in the blood of Christ. When I said yes to Jesus Christ and his vicarious blood, I became a saint. And I'm qualified to sing the song with me in it when the saints go marching in, right? But I am also a progressive saint. I am doing my part, pressing in, praying, asking God to forgive me, keeping my slate clean, right? And so I do those two things positionally and progressively. And so I hold fast my profession of faith of what I am through Christ, and I don't waver. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that exhorting one another means that when we come together, and we are told to come together because the day is approaching, to not miss church. Jesus didn't say the gates of hell won't prevail against Christian TV. Now, pardon me, I'm not making fun of it. We all need that. But you can't get the kind of feedback from Christian TV you get by your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's just something about coming together in the name of the Lord. We call it the church. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I'm not promoting faith fellowship. You want to go somewhere else that's a good Bible-believing church, that's fine. But the point is, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, because we see the day is approaching. And this is not the time. And what happens when we come together? We are to exhort one another. We are to say, keep going. I'm proud of you. You're doing great. You're doing fine. Don't give up. And we are to be honest with each other. We are to come together and say, pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. Or, man, I'm having financial, you know, oh, you need $5 here. Take it, you know. And so often we are so worried about what people will think, or maybe we shouldn't say anything, or, oh, they might think this about me. But we are the church. We're going to spend eternity together. We are to come together and exhort one another, build each other up, be that other hand washing that other hand. We are the body of Christ and the church of God in the last days. Come together. The day is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. In Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. You know, just this last week, they had the big kickoff of, I don't know what it was, I think it was some kind of big rugby thing over in England. It's a big thing over there. It's kind of like the Super Bowl is here. And, you know, if you ever watch the Super Bowl, we're talking about mega productions and billions of dollars and all this. And the halftime show is, you know, second to none. Well, this rugby show, and you might want to look at it on the internet, the ball looked like a football, but it peeled off like an egg. And they had special effects that looked like the ground was open up and giants were coming out. No lie. I mean, this whole thing looked like what these guys like Tom Horn and all these guys are saying is actually coming very soon to the planet. As this portal opens and the Nephilim, these giants come out. And you know, and as I said, Wednesday and some this morning in Sunday school, you know, I feel like the Lord is reminding us that we need to be prayed up against fear. And if the Lord tarries, I don't know what we're going to see. But these angels that kept not their first estate, but had cohabitated with women and brought Nephilim, that they're in chains unto the last day. And we understand that by the book of Revelation that an angel's going to come down and unlock that door one more time. And so that day is approaching. And if the Lord tarries, what manner of men ought we to be and women ought we to be? But holy, prayed up, you know, first century church revival. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. You know, we are the ones with the answer to the chaos that's about to start. And it's not time for the church to be silent. It's not time for us to be passive. It's time for the church to pray, prayed up like they were in the days of Acts, and let the Holy Ghost do the rest. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. This is the greatest hour of the church that has ever seen. This is the greatest hour. In Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day. The day. Now, you say, well, Brother Roger, how do you know it's the day? How do I know? In Genesis, he's the creator. Abel's lamb, Noah's ark, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder, Joseph's dream. In Exodus, he's the tabernacle, the wilderness. Leviticus, he's the Palestinian covenant. Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the apple of his eye. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread. In Judges, he's the jawbone of an ass. In Esther, he's the feast of Purim. In Job, he's patience. In Psalms, he's the poet, the shepherd, and the choir. In Proverbs, he's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the preacher. Solomon's song, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. In Isaiah, his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the balm of Gilead. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. We've got the minor prophets. You know, he's the coming day of the Lord. How do you know? Because Jesus is in us. You would have to be blind to not know. Because Jesus was there with them in the wilderness. Jesus was there with Joshua in the battle of Jericho. Jesus was with Moses on the mountain, and Jesus lives in us. In Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the savior. In Luke, he's the man. And in John, he's God. In Acts, he's the Holy Ghost. In Romans, he's grace. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he's the new covenant. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the blessed hope. 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the preacher and the deacon. And Titus and Philemon, he's Christian doctrine. In Hebrews, he's our great high priest. In Jude, he's the original faith. In Revelation, he's the seven seals. He's the seven trumpets. He's the seven vials. He's the two witnesses. He's the woman clothed with the sun. He's the hallelujah chorus. He's the new Jerusalem, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. How do I know? Because Jesus is in me. And I'm here to tell you, church, don't back off. Now is the time ever, forever before, that we need to put the trumpet to our mouth and proclaim Jesus Christ is coming again. We are the apostles of the first century church in the last century church. And if we don't do it, it won't get done. Can I get an amen? Oh, let's all stand. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That was my introduction. We're getting ready to start preaching now. Just kidding. Well. Hallelujah. Is he really just getting ready to start preaching? Is that what he said? You know, we prayed that prayer of dedication, and that won't mean a thing if we don't change. I say we. If we don't change some of our habits, you know, the way we change ourselves is to change our habits. Amen. Our habits sometimes are, I'm tired, I'm going to sit down and grab the remote. I'm as bad as that as anybody. But the way you change your life is to change your habits and start making new habits. I think before I watch TV, I'm going to go pray for a while. I think before I do this, I'm going to go get on my knees. I think I'm going to just put on, you know, instead of doing that, I'm going to put my ear headphones in and play some music from my phone and just tune everybody out. Oh, you talking to me? I'm sorry, I'm not listening. This is the time. If we are to be the apostles and the prophets of the last days, then it's got to change with me. Amen? It has to start here. And the way it starts is I change my habits. I've got everything I need. He has given me everything I need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Jesus lives in my heart. The book of Jude says, stir up the gift that's within you that was given to you by the laying on of hands. And you know what I'm talking about, amen? And so as we close today, we're going to pray and ask the Lord that when we leave here this week, we will begin to think about this, that the Holy Spirit, you know, we're giving the Holy Spirit an assignment against us. Remind me to change my habits this week. Remind me to reorganize my priorities beginning this week. I want to be a part of that 120 in the last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were some people that weren't there. Jesus was seen by over 1,000, but there was only 120. I want to be part of that 120 that takes the gospel to the world in the last days. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning that you will change my habits, that my priorities will be redirected by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I am asking you right now to convict me, to remind me, to prod me, to impress upon me, to change my daily habits so that I may be like the apostles of old in the upper room when the Spirit falls. I don't want to be out of that room. I don't want to be one of the ones that weren't in that room. And I cannot do this on my own. I need you to help me to rearrange my priorities. I need you to prod me. I need you to convict me. And then give me the grace to not be passive, but to respond to that convicting power. To grab my Bible. To get on my knees. To seek the Lord while he may be found. For I know, Lord, the day is coming when no man will be able to seek him anymore. The ark door is about to close. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we want to be the church that is watching, that is ready, and that is proclaiming the day of the Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. We got a song? Hey, that's a good one.
He's my beloved and
I am his.
He is mine and I am his.
His banner over me is love.
I'm my beloved.
I'm my beloved and he is mine.
His banner over me is love.
I'm my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love.
Oh yes.
I'm my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
Amen. Now, give someone a big I love you hug before you rush out of here.